We come before you today. We know it's only by your grace that we are here. It is your grace that sustains us. It is by your will that we are still alive. And we want to give you all the honor for that. We pray for everyone who is not well. We pray that you'd restore them. Pray for Tani Anna. She is still being restored with her eyes. We pray, Lord, that she would heal soon. She would be with us very soon as well. We pray for those who could not be with us this morning due to family or life issues. We pray, Lord, that you'd help them to organize their lives. They'd be traveling safely for those who are on the roads, that they'd be able to return safely to have fellowship with us. Ultimately here, Lord, we are here not about us. We are here because you are worth honor and reverence and glory. So we come here to honor you for who you are. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who provided forgiveness of sins, the one who speaks to us through your word. Jesus, we want to honor you. We want to praise you. And Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for all the work that you do. How many times have we grieved you and quenched you because of our sins? Yet you continue to work in our lives, protect us, guide us. You continue with your sealing work, which is the warranty or the guarantee that we will have the inheritance that God the Father promised us. We want to give you all the praise and all the honor. We pray for those who do not know you. Lord, would you grant them the gifts of repentance and faith, that they would turn away from sin, turn away from their way of living, and turn to Jesus and trust in his death and his resurrection, that they truly would be saved. And so I pray for that person, even this morning. It's just coming because of ritual. But for that person, Lord, we pray specifically, work in their hearts, convict them of sin, and let them turn to Jesus truly as Savior, but also yield to him, trust him fully as Lord. We pray this in dependence upon you. Would you make your word living and active even now? Amen. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. I've entitled this message very simply, Fasting. That's what the topic is. So that's what we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. When I used to engage as a missionary with people, one of the target group people that we were engaging with was Muslims. And normally during Ramadan, they fast. It's a 30-day time period where during the day they do not take in any liquids or any foods, but yet in the evening after sundown they eat more and drink more than any other time period of the year. So but that's what they call their fast. Jews fast. But the question that I might ask is, how many sermons have you heard about fasting? Fasting is not a subject that you often hear people speaking about. I suppose the reason that we're talking about fasting is simply because we are an expository church, and so we just preach the next section, and so the next section says fasting. How many Christians have you engaged with that on a regular basis fast? And I think in a sense that this is maybe something, a neglected topic that we should be talking about from time to time. My introduction to fasting happened after being to the military. I was involved in a mission organization that promoted times for the idea of fasting. And when you fast, sometimes it would be just for a day or sometimes for a week. But it would be so that you could devote that time for prayer or spending time, more time in God's word. It was really focused on your devotional walk with the Lord. And there were times that I did fast. And I did find it feels like time slows down. But I did also find a greater clarity in my thinking when I was fasting. I also remember sitting in a Dutch Reformed church, and And hearing them actually announce from the pulpit, one of the pastors was fasting for 40 days. I wondered, is he going to die after a week? He did not. He did that time period and fasted. I thought, man, this guy is very spiritual. I mean, for you to fast for 40 days, that's pretty significant. But the question we should be asking is, what does God have to say about the matter? And that's most important for us here this morning. Maybe some questions that we may be struggling with is, are you as a believer required to fast? That's a good question to ask. Secondly, is it sin if I do not fast? That's a good way of asking, should I be fasting? If you do fast, how should it be practiced? John Calvin said the following. He said, fasting is not approved by God except for its end. It must be connected with something else. Otherwise, it's a vain thing. Men by private fasting prepare themselves for the exercise of prayer, or they mortify their own flesh or seek a remedy for some hidden vices. And you know what? I would agree with him. I don't think it's an imperative that you must fast. It is a tool. It's a Christian discipline that you may use to achieve certain objectives. One, it helps you free up time to pray. Two, it does impact how you think. Three, it might give you that resolve to deal with the areas of the flesh. Donald Whitney said the following. He said, without a purpose, fasting can be a miserable, self-centered experience. So I think there is wisdom that one needs to apply if you're going to do this practice. So before we dive into this practice of fasting, let us recall some background information. Remember, Jesus, at this part of the Sermon on the Mount, is focusing on the practice of righteousness. In other words, how do I look Christ-like, and how do I obey what he expects? How do I walk? That's what he's looking at. In Matthew 6, verses 1, he gives us a very important principle that governs these practices of charity and prayer and here fasting. He says, beware, Matthew 6, 1, of doing your righteousness. In other words, doing the practice of being Christ-like and your actions of obeying his word before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. And I think that should be the governing principle in your personal devotion with God. It is not a show, brothers and sisters. When we come here, you don't come because the pastor is saying you must come. You don't walk with Christ because the pastor says you must come. You come here because you personally have come to meet Christ. I'm not Christ. He is. All right. And you're coming here. We all together are on that journey to worship and serve and honor Christ. And we come here. We want to encourage all of us to honor him, to serve him, to love him, but from our hearts to worship him in spirit and in truth. In your practice of righteousness, in your walk, in your serving, are you doing this to be noticed by people? Or are you doing that to be noticed by God? As I reflect on this, I wonder now, as I think back on that pastor who had announced from the pulpit that he was fasting. I didn't think about it then, but I think about it now. I think, why are you announcing it? You shouldn't have. Just personally, that's something between you and the Lord. If you're fasting for 40 days, so be it. Maybe you need to inform your wife because she's going to prepare the meal the whole time and you're not eating it. But I think for the rest of the people, you don't. You don't need to. Is your main target audience to be seen by people? And if that is the case, we're talking about hypocrisy. In other words, you're trying to act. I think a lot of us as Christians, we are actors. We're trying to be Christians on a Sunday, but in the week, we just, whatever comes out of our fleshly hearts. Jesus gives three examples where you've got to apply this principle. Verses 2 through 4 on charity, the principle of doing this for God, but not for people to be noticed. the area of prayer, verses 5 through 15, and Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, and the area of fasting. So fasting is kind of the third example that is illustrating verses 1 there. And so this is a corrective instruction in his sermon. He's saying, in practicing your righteousness, in practicing your piety, he says you're perverting God's standards when your focus or your desire is for people to see you and for people to laud or to praise you. You see, fasting was practiced for many reasons. Ancient pagans believed that demons would enter the body through the food. And so when you felt under demonic attack, they would fast to prevent the demons from gaining access to the body. Yogis in Eastern religions often fasted for long periods of time for some or other religious devotion. The rabbis compared fasting to sacrifice and considered the afflictions of the body as the offering of one's blood and fat upon the altar. An interesting way of looking at it. In modern Western day society, fasting is popular for health and dietary reasons. And I know on my cell phone, I've got a little app which talks about fasting and how many hours you should be fasting. But that's purely for health reasons. The Old Testament, however, reveals that many faithful believers fasted. Moses, Samson, Samuel, Hannah, David, Elijah, and many others fasted. In the New Testament, Anna, John the Baptist, even Jesus and Paul fasted. In the early church, many of the early church fathers, and later Luther, Calvin, Wesley, Whitfield, all fasted. Our passage this morning, I think, sheds some light on this matter. So read with me Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. We're going to be parking on really these three verses itself. Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Now whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And so I'll be sharing with you two ways to approach this matter of fasting that will either honor or dishonor God. The first is what we call artificial fasting, verses 16. And then the second would be authentic fasting, verses 17 through 18. So let's look at artificial fasting. Matthew 6, verses 16. "Now whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." The first phrase there says, "Now whenever you fast." The grammar is revealing a degree of doubt. So Jesus is saying, if, whenever, you might fast, or as a custom, you might be fasting. It is not a command here, but he says, when it is practiced, it should be regulated by these principles that Jesus was giving. So when you do that, follow these guidelines. Now, to fast, the biblical understanding of fasting was simply to abstain from food. It was withholding natural food from the body for a determined period of time, voluntarily for religious or moral ends. Christian fasting is a believer's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Now, fasts were sometimes total, they were sometimes partial, but they were normally accompanied with drinking of water. In the Bible, you would only find it commanded to Israel as a national fast once a year as part of the Day of Atonement. So when you go to the Old Testament and you look at God's instruction to the nation of Israel, in Leviticus 16, verses 29, we read, "And this shall be a perpetual statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls. They didn't use the term fasting, but that's what was meant by that. You shall humble your soul. So fasting he called humbling your soul. And do not and not do any work, whether the native or the sojourner who sojourns among you. So this was national. It was a required, was a specific day, on one of the specific days of atonement. In Leviticus 23:27, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and bring an offering by fire near to Yahweh. Now, there were four other fasting days which were established to commemorate various sad events that had happened in Israel. The fast on the 4th month of Tumus, the 5th of the month of Ab, the 7th of Tishri, and the 10th of Tebet. And these fasts were obligatory when the nations were under oppression, according to the rabbis, but not when they were at peace. Zechariah, we read about these fasts, Zechariah 7, verses 3 through 5. Speaking to the priests who belong to the house of Yahweh of hosts and to the prophets, saying, shall I weep in the 5th month and abstain as I've done these many years? And the word of Yahweh of hosts came to me, saying, speak to all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and the 7th month, these 70 years. So it was practiced for quite a long time period. Look at this question that God asked. Was it actually for me that you fasted? And I think that's the critical thing. When we fast, is it for God? Or is it that for me, that other people see me? That's the real crux of the matter. It highlights the question, which audience are you seeking in your piety, in your walk? When you study the scriptures, you see a variety of purposes for fasting. I'm going to mention a few now, but I'll mention more soon. But when we study like Nehemiah 9 verses 1 through 2 and Psalm 35, 13, the idea or the purpose for fasting was self-humiliation or times of confessing of sins. Or in Judges 20, verses 26 and 2 Samuel 1:12, when special petitions or times of great anguish or desperation, that's when times of fasting took place. Or 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, or Philippians 3:19, the Christian discipline to subdue the lust of the flesh. Now, both Testaments, Old and New Testament, speak favorably of fasting. I was reading a commentary, and he said to me, in this commentary, made an interesting comment. He said, there's more mention of fasting than baptism. I wasn't even aware of that, when you actually count up the terms being used. But it's spoken of favorably. But other than the Day of Atonement celebrated by the Jews, it was not required. It was not obligated. It was not commanded. It is a non-compulsory, rather a voluntary act of devotion to God, God being the intended audience. But in Jesus' day, fasting had become twisted away from godly purposes. We read on. Now, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face. Notice, as the hypocrites do. The grammar reveals that this is a command. If you're going to practice this, don't put on this gloomy face. That's a command that should be a part, like a reality, an ongoing reality. That term gloomy face, skuthropos, lovely name. Skuthropos is when you have a grim, stern face. So next time when your partner has a skuthropos, you say to him, stop having a skuthropos. Yeah, stop having that, I love the term, but that grim face, that sullen face, that gloomy face. It's characterized by dark, gloomy, unsmiling, sour countenance. I suppose it's when you've eaten a prune, something like that, that doesn't go down well. He says, you know, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. And the hypocrite, by the way, means someone who acts pretentiously, someone who professes a belief and opinions that they actually do not hold to in order to conceal their real feelings or motives. You see, some Jews believe that there were two groups in relationship to fasting. There was one group of Jews that believed that since food is a gift from God, each person would be given an account on Judgment Day for every good thing they had not eaten. So you're going to be judged if you don't eat your food. That's basically the one group. The other group, and this made them self-righteous. I'm going to eat my food because I'm Judgment Day if I haven't going to be given account. The other Jews fasted as a ritual to try and gain merit with God, but ultimately for the attention of people. And we see that with the Pharisees. I mean, in Luke 18, verses 11 through 12, we read this one Pharisee as he prays. He says this, "The Pharisee stood up and was praying these things to himself. He says, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, these swindlers and the unjust, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there. You know, I fast twice a week and I pay my tithes of all that I get. Look at me.'" Now, the normal practice of them was to fast. They would fast on the second day and the fifth day. In other words, the Monday and the Thursday. And they claim that these were the days Moses received the tablets from God on Mount Sinai. But interestingly, these 2 days happen to be the two major Jewish market days, which would have filled up the streets with farmers and merchants and shoppers. And so these 2 days would have drawn large crowds. What they're looking for is a large audience. The next phrase reveals the cause for the hypocrites putting on a gloomy face, "for they neglect their appearance." And the grammar reveals that this was their custom. So on Mondays and Thursdays, they had a thropos. They had those grim-faced looks on their faces. And that term, their neglect, is aphanizo. It means to remove from sight, to deform, to disfigure, to become unrecognizable, to spoil the appearance. They would wear old clothes, dishevel their hair, cover themselves with dirt and ashes, and make themselves look pale and sickly. They were doing what hypocrites do. They were acting. And he tells us the purpose. Why are they doing this funny act? So that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. And so it tells us the purpose of this action. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be illuminated, to be seen. And that's what that term means, to be noticed, to be made visible, stand out. You know, there's 2 ways, I suppose, you can stand out. You can come and, I'm just thinking about that right now. I could wear a tie and maybe Tepu can help me and we can put some LED lights just down the side of this tie and that side, so that if I wanted to be noticed, I just switch on the switch. You know, you guys would immediately focus, look at the pastor's tie, and I'd lost their minds. But the point is, they wanted to be seen. They wanted to be visible. And the grammar, once again, reveals the mood of potentiality so that they might be made visible when they fast as a lifestyle. See, when your heart is not right, fasting is a sham. It's a mockery. You and I need to realize God is looking at your heart. I don't care, okay, what service you do, but if your service is wanting to be seen by other people, there's something wrong in your heart. We're not here for one and we are here to practice the one another's, but ultimately we're here because we want to honor Christ. He is to be our number one. We're to love him with all our hearts. Brothers and sisters, when you're at home and you're praying, are you neglecting prayer just because no one sees you? Pray to speak with God. Have your devotions to hear from God. When you serve, do that to honor God. Whether other people are doing it well or not, you're there to honor God. Don't come with all this, because we begin to grumble. when we compare ourselves with other people. Look, there's no one else attending. Forget about them. Focus on you and the Lord. They were pretentious. They are self-righteous. Everything they did was centered on themselves. And God is not part of their motive. The reward they wanted was the applause by people. Notice, Jesus says, truly, it's like an amen, a truth statement, verily. I say to you, they have their reward in full. If you want to lose for all eternity reward, do it with a focus that people would be the audience. The grammar reveals that this is a timeless fact. They're already without their reward. That's just a timeless fact. In application, a general implicational question one should ask yourselves is how much of my Christianity am I just an act? Are you doing the right actions so others would think well of you? It does not matter what action you do, whether charity, praying, fasting, or any form of church service. The question you should ask is, why am I doing this? Am I doing this to honor God, or do I want people to see me? Am I making a foolery or mockery of this thing called church? Or are we here to seriously worship Jesus Christ? Now, I've had the sad experience of having baptized some people who have said all the right things and do all the right actions. But over time, it's just revealed to me that it's just been an act once again. And I think it becomes visible to everyone over time. In time, everything comes out. You might as well get it right now. You know you've been acting. Repent. Return to what God is calling us to do. Otherwise, you're just wasting your time and energy. That's not true Christianity. Now, if that's true, confess your hypocrisy to God and ask him like David asked in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth, and notice the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 86:11, teach me your ways, O Yahweh, I will walk in your truth. And listen to these words. Unite my heart to fear your name. May this be your prayer in your heart as you respond to God. Doesn't matter what area of, whether it's prayer, charity, fasting, serving. May it be to honor God. This brings us to authentic fasting, verses 17 through 18. But you, Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. First word in that sentence is but. But always indicates either a connecting word or a contrast. In this case, he's contrasting. In contrast to false fasting, let me show you what you should do if you decide to fast. So he says, in contrast to the previous section, you, when you fast, and here the grammar is calling this a customary lifestyle. When, as a lifestyle, you are fasting. Jesus' statement that when you fast indicates that Jesus understood it as it's a normal part of the disciples' life. He assumed his disciples would fast. However, Jesus doesn't give it as a command. Now, since the validity of the Day of Atonement ceased when Christ died on the cross, the single prescribed occasion for fasting ceased to exist. And Hebrews 10:10 says, by this will By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The reason for the command in the Old Testament was a reminder, hey, Christ is going to come and die on the cross. That's why you were required to do that. Now, fasting, however, is mentioned favorably in the New Testament. It was a form of spiritual devotion. While Jesus was with his disciples, they did not fast. John's disciples asked Jesus about this. In Matthew 9, verses 14 through 15, we read, "Then the disciples of John came to him, asking, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the attendant of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with him? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" In other words, when the bridegroom is away, Christ ascended and back into heaven during that time period, his disciples will fast. Not obligated, but just a practice, part of their devotion. Fasting, we see, is an appropriate response to times of trial and testing and struggle. It is appropriate for deep grief, like 2 Samuel 12:16. David fasted while pleading for his own infant's life. In 2 Samuel 3:35, David fasted when Abner died. Psalm 35:13, David fasted on behalf of his enemies. That's interesting. Or in times of overwhelming danger, prompted fasting. 2 Chronicles 20:3, Jehoshaphat fasted with an imminent attack from the Moabites and the Ammonites. In Esther 4:16, Esther asked the Jews to fast before she went to the king to plead for their lives against Haman's wicked schemes. In Ezra 8:21-23, Ezra fasted pleading for the safety as the exiles returned. Sometimes fasting happens for penitence. What is penitence? It means when you have remorse or contrition or sorrow or regret. That would often be accompanied by fasting. 1 Kings 21:27, King Ahab fasted when Elijah confronted him. Jonah 3:5, the people of Nineveh fasted in response to Jonah's preaching. And God turned away his wrath from that city. In Daniel 9:2-3, Daniel fasted to receive special revelation from God. For you and I to understand God's word better, maybe here and there you can skip a few meals, stay in the word, understand it, it might help you focus more. Promise you will not die. Okay? We have enough fat around us. Okay, that's not going to be a problem. Fasting accompanied ministry tasks. Jesus fasted for 40 days when he was tested in the wilderness before he set out with his ministry. In Acts 13:2-3, the church at Antioch fasted when the Holy Spirit sent out Paul and Barnabas for their first missionary trips. Now, in every fasting account, it's normally linked with prayer. It's not fasting without prayer. It's always linked with prayer. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without praying. Fasting is often connected with intense times of prayer and struggle before God. Zechariah gives us some insight about fasting. Zechariah 7:5-6. It says, "Speak to all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, are you not eating for yourselves and are you not drinking for yourselves?" I think the first principle really is make sure that when you fast, it's directed to Yahweh alone. Don't be interested in being seen by other people. Don't even tell other people about it. You do it and it's between you and the Lord. Isaiah 58:5-9. "Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to afflict himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to Yahweh?" In verse 6, Is this not the fast which I choose? Now listen to this statement. To loosen the bonds of wickedness. In other words, when you're struggling with that sin that's holding you. To release the bands of the yoke when you're enslaved to something. And to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? So you stop eating, you're spending time with God, but the food that you've abstained from, you give to those who are poor. And bring the afflicted homeless into your house. This is the kind of fasting God wants. When you see the naked, you cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of Yahweh will be your rear guide. Then you will call, and Yahweh will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here am I." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. And here we discover that God wants fasts in which you loosen the bonds of wickedness. You're breaking away from sin. You share your food with the hungry and you're caring for the poor. God wants fasting from a right heart, right living, right attitudes. Don Corson said the following. Physiologists tell us that when there's no food in the stomach, there is greater blood flow to the brain. It's interesting. It says you can actually think clearer when you're not digesting hamburgers and fries. Once you overcome these first pangs of hunger, your thinking processes are more focused and clearer than ever. On the other hand, if you have two whoppers and a couple of shakes, all you want to do is sleep. There's that old saying, when die maag is vol, jy weet die oog is toe. When your tummy is full, it's like there's a skin that connects with your eyes and you just want to fall asleep. The reasons I fasted was for prayer, for major decisions, for seeking God's guidance. I've not fasted, I must be honest, to break from sin, but I think that is a worthy goal. You realize this is something. If something causes you to stumble, maybe television, media, what have you, you can choose not just to fast from food, but you can choose to fast from, let me fast from this program, or this thing that has caused me to become enslaved to it. Let me fast from it. Or if you think it might enslave you over a period of time, maybe this is something I need to just fast from for a period of time. Now, that doesn't mean you need to stay away from church if you think, oh, church is enslaving me. No. You got to be here. Okay, that's why you fast. As we return to our passage, we see that Jesus said, when you fast, do the following. Anoint your head, wash your face. The grammar reveals that both the anointing of your head and the washing of your face is commands. Anoint the head, wash the face was a common practice of grooming. It's kind of normal body care. The oils were scented like perfume. It's a daily practice. You know, before I came today, I anointed, you know, underneath, and I brushed my teeth, and I tried to comb the few hairs that I have because they were standing like this. But that's grooming. That's normal grooming. And hopefully what that does is, the point that Jesus is really making here is you keep on doing your daily practices. And what he's saying is when you fast, do everything to keep yourself looking normal. Don't come in sackcloth and ashes and take ashes and put it on your head. I've not seen that being practiced here, but I think it's because none of us are trying to fast. But if you do that, I don't want you to come in sackcloth and ashes to church so people can see you. No, that's between you and the Lord. Do nothing, in other words, to draw attention to yourself. You know, in prayer, you're saying, you know what I'm doing? I've been fasting for the last 2 weeks. And I'm saying that, why? Because I actually want that person to think, wow, this guy is so spiritual. Your desire to see God is diluted by your desire for human praises. It will dilute that. Jesus goes on, he says, so that, and it's revealing us the purpose, your fasting will not be noticed by men, The grammar reveals that the mood is a degree of potentiality that you might not be noticed by men. If you're serious about fasting, seek God's attention, not man's. Christian fasting should be, in other words, God-centered. John Wesley said the following. He said, first, let fasting be done unto the Lord with our eyes fixed on him. Let our intentions herein be thus, and thus alone, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Genuine fasting is simply concentrated, intense prayer and concern for the Lord, his name, his kingdom, his will, and you're putting aside the normal practices to open up some time to focus on the Lord and help you with greater clarity to focus on the Lord. He goes on, he says, but by your Father who is in secret. But is revealing the contrast. The Father who is in secret is best translated by the Good News translation, which says, so that others cannot know that you're fasting, only your Father who is unseen will know. And your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. I like that translation. The Bible reveals that God is spirit. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the Bible also teaches us that God is invisible. John 1:18. No one has seen God, and we're talking about God the Father now. No one has seen God at any time. So who did we see in the Old Testament? That was the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay, you haven't seen God the Father. Those were the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. So no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has exegeted him. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King of the ages, the immortal, notice the invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus is the image, the physical. If you want to see the invisible God, you look to Christ. That's why Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. But God the Father is invisible. You will not see him. I don't know about in heaven, but here. The invisible God, notice here, notices your the invisible to man action. The invisible God notices the invisible action that man do. In other words, you are noticed by the invisible God. Who do you want to notice? People or the invisible God who notices what you're doing in secret? The one who is not seen by men sees you and sees your heart and sees when you fast or do any deed of devotion to him that people don't see. Notice there the word light. But by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret. I just lost my space. Oh, the term notice. The term noticed, by the way, is the term final. And the term noticed means light. That's what it means. To give light, to illuminate, to be seen. In other words, we want to be illuminated not by people or people seeing me, but by God. We want God the Father to see us. The term noticed here is the same root you find in verse 16. God not only sees, but God will never fail to reward. Notice, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Connected with anointing and washing your head, your Father will reward what is done in private. And the following verses tells you where that reward is found. If you look at Matthew 6, verses 19, just the following verse. It says the following. This tells you where your heart should be focused on. If you're practicing prayer and charity and all of these things, Where should your focus be on? Matthew 6, verse 19 says the following. Do not store for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, if you're seeking the praises of men, you're not seeking eternal rewards. If you're seeking the praises of God, you're seeking eternal rewards. And that's why the intention, the audience is not people. The audience should be for God. Your heart is on earthly matters if you're seeking the praises of men. But if you seek eternal reward, your heart should be focused upon God, what concerns God. What we see here in the three examples of charity and prayer and fasting is that you can either have hypocritical practices of these things and the desire for the attention of people, or you can have God-honoring of these practices, where your focus is totally upon God. Jesus' solution is not to abolish these practices of prayer and charity and fasting, but rather he calls his followers to direct their religious devotion to God alone and not to draw attention to themselves. It's a personal matter between you and the Lord. That's what's going on. Now, some application that we can take from this. A good question to ask is, what kind of Christian are you? In your service at the church, do you do it for the praises of people or for God? Is God your focus or is man your focus? Remember also with this whole thing, fasting is not a command. It's a discipline that may enable you to be more God-focused, to pray more, or to find answers in God's word, or pertaining to a major decision or trials, or responding to some of the big challenges of life. It helps you to focus more. If you plan to fast, remember, be God-centered, not man. Do have a specific godly purpose. Without a godly goal, the only thing that will happen is weight loss. Okay, that's or water loss, I initially assume. Some of these purposes, I mean, the one author writes, he says, without a purpose, fasting can be miserable, selfish, or self-centered experience. It's not a nice thing to do. You're making yourself suffer unnecessarily. Now, some of these goals in fasting may include to strengthen your prayer, maybe to seek God's guidance, maybe to express grief, maybe to seek deliverance or protection, maybe to express repentance and a return to God, maybe to humble yourselves before God, maybe to express concern for the work of God, maybe to minister to the needs of others, or maybe to overcome temptation and dedicate yourselves to God, maybe to express love and worship to God. Now, fill the time that you would have eaten with prayer and reading of God's word. If you want to start small. I would not suggest, if you've never fasted in your life, you say, you know what, this is such a godly thing, I'm going to fast for 40 days. Yeah, no. Okay, start small. Take in enough fluids. Do not fast longer than 40 days if you do eventually come to that point. Refrain from fasting if your health is negatively affected. Fasting can be more than just abstaining from food. You can partially fast. Maybe abstain from chocolates. The time that you're always eating chocolates, you spend in time in prayer. Or something that you're addicted to. Or without meat, or only veggies. Some fast we read in the Bible was just from meat. Or without media, or television, or a hobby. For spiritual purposes. That's the key. If you think something has become an idol, maybe it's time to fast from that for some time. You see, And if you really go with withdrawal symptoms, maybe that thing has been an idol in your life. It needs to be having its appropriate space. In closing, Whitney stated the following. He said, any blessing which is bestowed by the Father upon his undeserving children must be considered to be an act of grace. We fail to appreciate the mercy of the Lord if we think that by our doing something, we will have forced or even coerced God to grant that blessing which we've asked for. In other words, if you're trying to do this to be a good Christian Sangoma, you're going to manipulate God, your motive's already wrong. He goes on, he says, all of our fasting, therefore, must be on this basis. We should use it as a spiritual means whereby we are melted into a more complete realization of the purposes of the Lord in our lives, church, community, and nation. It's because your life is so, you get in these habits, and eventually it's God is just like out there, a little compartment out there. Andrew Murray wrote this statement, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. What a powerful statement. Your worst enemy is you. So preach to you. Preach to your hearts. Don't follow your hearts. Maybe fasting might be one of those tools that you can utilize. Notice, I'm calling it a tool, not a command, a tool, something that you can use. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for once again teaching us just another discipline, a Christian discipline, and how our focus of our hearts should be on God. And I pray that for each one of us, that we wouldn't be concerned about men and people around us, but our main concerns would be on honoring you, serving you, loving you with all our hearts. And in our devotion, that if we do practice the practice of fasting, that it would be to remove some of the clutter of our lives, that we can focus on serving and honoring you, denying our flesh, but with our main focus on honoring you. We want to give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.